Thank you, Scott, for taking the teaching this morning. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our beautiful church. Lord, thank you that we're a generational church. Oh, Lord, that's such grace on us that we're getting to witness you work. And yet, Lord, there's so many areas in our church that, Lord, we're in need. And we're all the members, and the members haven't been raised up yet to be the church you want us to be. So just keep raising us up, and let your good hand be on Scott today as he brings the word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, thanks, Rob. Appreciate the opportunity to come and be here with you this morning, you guys, to bring the word set up here. Rob started a series on the Holy Spirit last week. So we're not gonna take a break from the Holy Spirit today. Holy Spirit's here. We're invited the Holy Spirit to be here, but we are gonna take a break from teaching on the Holy Spirit today. So about a month ago or so, Rob mentioned to me that he wanted me to preach on this Sunday, and he said I had free rein to preach on whatever I wanted to preach on. And so I prayed about that, and I sensed the Lord wanted me to preach on community. And so that's what we're gonna talk about, community today. Biblically based, Christ-centered community. And I love what Rob said just a few minutes ago about stoking the fire. And that's kind of my intention this morning, is to stoke the fire of community in this church, get you guys fired up on community. So that's what we're going to do. So I chose community for a couple reasons. Number one, I love community. It is like in my DNA. It's totally who I am. It's near and dear to me. And the three main things I do at this church, I work with interns, I work with staff, I work with house churches, I work with the mentoring program, the ministry, and all those are community-based ministries, and so they're perfect for me. I love community. So that's number one. Number two, community was super instrumental in me being saved. So when I was in junior high school, I was not saved. I went to a summer camp, and at the summer camp, I saw community. And I saw something that I had never seen before. I saw kids my age loving other kids. I come from public school, and I saw a lot of fighting there and a lot of name-calling, and it was kind of a brutal experience. But at this camp, I saw something completely different. I saw other middle schoolers loving each other with the one another's that you were going to talk about in the Bible. And it completely convinced me that I wanted that. And so I gave my heart to Jesus that week. And then number three reason why I want to talk about community today is that I meet with a lot of guys at this church, young and old, and I often ask the guys, who's your guy? Who knows you? Who can you bear your soul to? Who knows you and who do you know? And I often get not much of a response. So I realize that there's a deficit of deep community, even in this church. So it's near and dear to me, and this is what we're going to talk about. All things community this morning is what we're talking about. Okay. What does community look like? What makes community so essential to our spiritual growth? That's what we're going to tackle today. And the message today, I've broken it up into four parts. First of all, first part one is community defined. Part two is community lost. Part three is community restored. And part four is community applied. So we're breaking it up into four parts. So part one, community defined. In order to define biblical community, we have to go all the way back to the very, very beginning. Genesis 1:1. Let's pull that up. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And the word for God in this verse, the Hebrew word is Elohim, which conveys power and might, but it's also plural. And if you go a few more verses down, when God is in the midst of creating and he's approaching day six, he's about ready to create man, it says in Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness.'" And so if you wrote this sentence out in middle school in a paper, your middle school teacher would probably frown on you because the subject and the pronouns don't match. God appears to be singular. The pronouns appear to be plural. And yet here we go again. God here, the Hebrew word is Elohim, and it's a plural. So what is going on here? So what's going on here is exactly what Pastor Rob preached on last week, which was the Trinity. He did mention of the Trinity, and we talked about that last week. God in three persons, the triune God, the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit under the Godhead, each in loving relationship with one another. So in essence, God is community. God is love. God is friendship. And because he made us in his image, we're designed to be in community. We're created for community. We're not meant to be in isolation. And so in Genesis 2:18, a little further down in Genesis, it says, it's not good for man to be alone. And so God created both man and woman, community. He created community. So what does this community look like back in Genesis, this perfect community? So there's three main components to this perfect community that we see in Genesis. First of all, enjoying God's presence. Genesis 3:8, it says that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. I don't know about you guys, but I love the cool of the evening. It's my favorite part of the day, especially in the hot summers in the Pacific Northwest. But they enjoyed life together. And then the second core ingredient to the perfect community is Adam and Eve are fully known and accepted. Genesis 2:25, it says that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. They had nothing to hide from each other. They had nothing to hide from God, fully known and fully accepted. And then the third point is common purpose or common mission, Genesis 2:15. Adam and Eve were charged with managing the garden and creating more community because God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. So the three key ingredients to perfect community back in Genesis were relationship, love, and a common purpose or a common mission. Okay, so that was community back then. Let's talk about some of the dynamics of community in the 21st century. If we go into the social sciences define four circles of community. And maybe many of you guys may already know this. I did not know this until I started kind of studying for this message. And we can pull up this diagram, the four circles of community. And this is kind of I'm nerding out a little bit. Again, I'm an engineer, so bear with me. I like to nerd out every so often. So let's look at this. This is all based upon vulnerability and depth. So the inner circle, you've got the most depth, the most vulnerability, and then moving out to the outer circle where you have less depth, less vulnerability. And so we'll start with the inner circle. The inner circle, we call that the inner circle, and it's your intimates, right? It's the people who know you really well. It's the people who deeply know you and love you as you are. It's the people that you can bare your soul to, your confidants, your mentors. And in the life of Jesus, it was Peter, James, and John. So that's the inner circle. The green circle, the next outer circle, I call that the companion circle, and you've got 12 to 15 people. And I forgot to mention the very first circle, the inner circle, that's usually 1 to 5 people. And the next green circle, it's 12 to 15 people. These are the ideal numbers. These are your close friends. These are the people that you journey with in life, the people you have meals with, the people that you go on vacation with, the people that you bring meals to when they're sick. In the life of Jesus, this would have been the 12 apostles and some other close friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In our church, this would be house church. This would be equivalent to house church. And then the next outer circle of 150-ish is what I call the acquaintance circle. And these you do have relationships in this circle, but they're loosely tied. And in the life of Jesus, this would have been the 120 in Jerusalem when Jesus ascended. And then the very, very outer circle, these are folks that you don't actually have relationship with. This is kind of your village. And this would be like a political affiliation or sports team that you root on. And for us as believers, this would be the global church. So these four circles of community are essential for healthy community in the 21st century. And we're gonna talk a little bit about these four circles as we go. But let's move into part two, community lost. So everything was going great in the garden, right? Adam and Eve and God enjoying each other, loving each other. Adam and Eve had free reign in the garden, except they could not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they had free reign. Life was good. And then we see something that changed the entire course of human history. And so in Genesis chapter 3, we read that Eve was tempted and deceived by the serpent, and she took and ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She ate it, and she gave some fruit to Adam, and he also ate it. And it says, immediately they were aware of their nakedness, and they were ashamed. And they made fig leaves to cover themselves up. So they're hiding. Immediately they go into hiding. They're hiding from each other. They're covering each other up. So they went from this perfect community of openness and authenticity to now hiding and covering. Community was broken. And then we see God coming into the garden to commune with them, to be with them in the cool of the evening, and he can't find them because they're hiding. And so we see this second thing happen, right? But the first was horizontal community broken. Now we're seeing vertical community broken with God, and the consequences are devastating. God banished them from the garden, and death and sin enters the scene. And we see this chain reaction of disastrous events that take place. So sin, the condition of sin is both a vertical, has both a vertical and horizontal consequence associated with it. But these disastrous chain of events that take place, we see immediately the next chapter in Genesis chapter 4, we see Cain murdering Abel. And then in Genesis chapter 8, we see God bringing the flood to destroy all of man except for Noah and his family. And then we see in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, in which there was so much pride and so much self-glory that God had to intervene and scatter the people. And then it just goes on and on and on. And an interesting factoid is that since the dawn of documented history, humans have been at war with one another 92% of the time. So 92% of the time that we've been at war with each other, so much loss of life, so much trauma. We are broken. We have a problem. And I guess my question to you is, do you feel it? I certainly do. So St. Augustine, who was a bishop in North Africa, wrote this book called Confessions, excellent book. And he makes a really interesting statement in this book. He says, loneliness is the best word for describing the felt experience of being human. Let me say that again. Loneliness is the best word for describing the felt experience of being human. So is there a DNA code in each one of us? Is there a latent memory in each one of us of being naked and unashamed, of being known and knowing our Creator? I believe that there is. I believe that there's a longing in each one of us for our Creator, to be in relationship with our Creator, to be reconnected to our Creator and to others. In America, and especially in the Pacific Northwest, there's a thing called radical individualism, the self-made person, and it's kind of the defining trait of America. And the end product is loneliness and isolation. In radical individualism, they believe that we are self-made, meaning you don't need anybody. So you go to bed at night and you kind of relish in all the amazing things that you accomplished during the day, but at the end of the day, you're very lonely, feeling isolated. And we can mask that with alcohol and entertainment and even superficial relationships. But at the end of the day, we are lonely. The French mathematician, physicist, inventor, and writer, it's quite a resume, Blaise Pascal said famously, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man." Dr. Kurt Thompson, he's an author and a podcaster, he makes a really interesting statement. He says, "We are all born into the world looking for someone looking for us, and we remain in this mode of searching for the rest of our lives." So we have a problem. We have essentially a two-part problem. Part one is we have a broken or severed relationship with our Creator, and part two of the problem is our community with one another is broken. So how bad is it? Well, let's look at some numbers. They're not great. They're pretty depressing, actually. Loneliness stats. We have 54% of Americans indicate no one knows them well. 36% of Americans report they feel lonely most of the time. And that number goes up to 51% for young mothers and 61% for young adults. And by the way, if you're a young mother or a young adult, we have great opportunities here at church for you to get connected. The health implications are pretty brutal too. Being socially disconnected increases the risk of heart disease and dementia, depression, anxiety, and premature death. Vivek Murthy, who was the previous Surgeon General of the United States, made waves when he reported loneliness as a social epidemic and the number one public health risk in America. Worse for you than smoking 15 cigarettes a day. So we have an epidemic of loneliness here in America, and I would venture a guess that it's true all over the world. And let's talk about why. The three reasons I think why, or four reasons why I think we have an epidemic of loneliness in America. Number one, more Americans are transient. We move around a lot, so we leave our community behind. So we're going to have a little group participation here for a quick second. How many of you have moved once in your life? Raise your hand if you've moved once in your life. It's essentially almost everybody. Keep your hands raised if you've moved more than twice or twice in your life. Three times. Four times, five times, six times. Okay, you guys need to get in a house church. Seriously. Okay. But it's interesting, isn't it? We move around a lot. And number two, we're spending more time at work chasing the American dream, especially with the economy being what it is. People are working more hours, chasing that American dream. Social media has reduced our in-person interactions. Instead of friends, we have followers. Instead of confidants, we have contacts. And the depth and quality of our relationship has regressed into superficiality. And then finally, the COVID-19 pandemic amplified our loneliness by separating us both physically, philosophically, and ideally, or literally. And we became isolated. So pretty bad news, right? So, hey, it's Mother's Day. Why am I being such a downer? Okay, let's move into something positive here. But God, he set forth a plan almost immediately, right after the fall. Genesis 3, we read that God set into motion that he would restore God and man's relationship through a perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. And we see this plan that starts in Genesis chapter 3, woven through all the passage, all the scriptures, through all the entire Old Testament. Pastor Rob did a series on prophecy not too long ago, and he was sharing about how all the prophecies through the Old Testament pointing to Jesus. Almost every, I think it's every single book in the Old Testament points to Jesus. He's woven through the entire Old Testament. So Jesus is our two-part solution to our two-part problem. Through his death and resurrection, he allows us to be reconciled to God, which opens us up to a brand new family called the family of God, which is a new community. Two-part solution. All right, part three, community restored. Let's look at the New Testament and see what Jesus says about community. And I want to look at a parable, the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15, verses 3-7. And I'll go ahead and read it. So he spoke this parable to them saying, this is Jesus, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Let's break this down a little bit. So the shepherd is the good shepherd, Jesus, as described in John 10. The 99 sheep are those who belong to him, and the one who strays is the one sinner who has not repented. He does not belong to Jesus. He does not belong to the flock. I love this parable because it compares people to sheep. No creature strays as much as sheep. They're completely incapable of finding their way back to the flock or to the shepherd. Often sheep will actually bleat for the flock and they'll run the opposite direction. The lost sheep is completely incapable of saving himself or find the shepherd. If it wasn't for the shepherd taking action, the sheep would perish. In the New Testament, it's really interesting because rabbis taught that men had to do specific things to be accepted by God. And in this passage, Jesus is teaching the exact opposite. He's teaching something brand new, something radical. He's teaching that God actively seeks out the lost. That's an absolutely new thing that Jesus taught, totally radical. And maybe that's a message for you this morning. Maybe you can relate to the lost sheep. Maybe you feel lost. Maybe you feel isolated. You know, God loves you, and he's seeking you out. Jesus is seeking you out. But you can't save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. And God wants to restore friendship and community with you. If you'll give him a chance, you'll have to surrender your life to him. And we'll give you a chance to do that later on this morning. So back to the parable. This parable teaches us some interesting things about community. We see the good shepherd going after the one, right? Leaves the 99, goes after the one. Very individualistic, right? And yet, when he finds the lost sheep, he doesn't just build a little pen around it and watch and keep guard and keep the little sheep safe. He actually takes the sheep, puts it on his shoulders, and carries it back for restoration with the flock. So we see a vertical and a horizontal component here, don't we? We see the lost sheep being restored to the shepherd, but we also see the lost sheep being restored to the flock. And that is salvation. Salvation is a community-creating event. Saying yes to Jesus and following him means being birthed into a new family. To follow Jesus is to never be alone, because we were not meant to follow Jesus alone. We need each other. So take a second, look around. Everybody just take a second, look around. Look around. Okay. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you might be thinking, whoa, we are a motley bunch. Welcome to the family of God. This is who we are. And the truth is this, like, we do hurt each other. Our deepest wounds come from relationships, but so do our deepest healing. So we need all these four, so let's go back to the four circles, right? We need all four circles in community, in our healthy community life. But it's really in the two inner circles where the powerful personal growth and the powerful deep spiritual growth takes place. And it's in those two inner circles that we see the one another's lived out. And let's talk about the one another's in the Bible. There's a lot of one another's. And the one another's are kind of the practical way in which we live out this biblical model of community. So we've got quite a few of them. I probably won't have time to go to unpack all of them, but we'll unpack a few of them here before we end the morning. So we'll start with, go ahead and put up the list. Listen to one another. James 1:19. Now, by the way, there's a lot of verses. I'm not going to read the verses. We've got message notes online, so feel free to get in there, read all these verses. There's amazing passages on the one another's that would be really good for you guys to read, so I encourage you to do that. But the listen to one another, man, listening is a hard thing, isn't it? Listening conveys love, and it takes time. I don't think we're very good at it, most of us, especially with our smartphones. How many times have you gotten in a conversation with somebody and they're playing with their smartphone when you're trying to have a conversation? It just doesn't feel very loving, does it? So I love this SLANT method, S-L-A-N-T. It's an acronym for active listening. So I'm just going to bring this up, and you guys can practice this with your mom and Mother's Day today. She'd really appreciate that, I'm sure. So S stands for sit up. So it's a posture of listening. L stands for listen. So listening, you engaging your ears. A stands for ask and answer questions. Now you're engaging verbally with words. N stands for nod, engaging with your body. And T stands for track, the speaker, which means you're engaging with your mind. So you can practice that, the SLANT method. Let's go to the next one. Care for and comfort one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25 and a few other verses there. Let's talk a little bit about caring and comforting for one another. In the second and third centuries AD, there were two significant plagues that rocked the Roman Empire. And the Romans, being the Romans, they just fled the cities and left the sick and the dying behind. And the Christians of the day, who were hated and persecuted, they responded by staying behind in the cities and caring for the sick and the dying. So guess what the outcome was? Christianity spread rapidly around the Roman Empire. So Jesus says in John, love one another. This is John 13:34-35. Love one another. All men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And what a powerful testimony of the second and third century Christians loving their enemies in such a powerful way. And it's a great, I think it's a great a thing for us to just think about, like, how well are we loving other people? How well are we caring for others? Convicting. Okay, honesty with one another. Several years ago, a man from this church met with me, and he got really honest with me, and he said, describe me through your eyes. Explain my shortcomings. Help me develop a road towards growth. Isn't that awesome? Could you imagine the kind of transformational change we'd see in this church if we all had that kind of honesty with each other? Describe me through your eyes. I want to know if I have any blind spots. Explain my shortcomings. I want to be corrected. I'm open to correction. And then help me develop a road towards growth. Amazing honesty. So we need to be more honest with each other. All right, be of the same mind with one another. Romans 12:16. This doesn't mean that we got the same personality or the same opinions. It's not about uniformity. It's about unity. So when you talk, we think about Jesus. Jesus picked his 12 apostles in Luke chapter 6. And this was his companion circle. This was an important circle for him. These were the guys he was doing life with. And a very tight community for Jesus, right? Very important to him. And what was so interesting about this group is how different they all were. Different occupations, political leanings, even their personalities. Peter, James, John, and Andrew were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector, which means that he was hated by his peers. Simon the Zealot, wanting to overthrow the Roman government with violence. Peter was impulsive. Thomas was introverted. Andrew was warm and gentle. But they were all super, super different. And it's kind of wild, because even thinking about like Matthew and Simon the Zealot, you put those two guys together, that's volatility, man. That's like taking like the brightest red MAGA hat and serving alongside somebody that's like AOC supporter and putting them in the kitchen ministry with sharp objects. That would not go well. That is a bad combination. And yet these are the people that Jesus chose. So why did Jesus do this? Because Jesus recognized that diversity equals strength. And he recognized just the value in us being different and how we can just be stronger as a community with our differences. Okay, the next one. Build up and encourage one another. I don't know if you guys followed the NFL draft this year, but the big news in the draft this year was that Shedeur Sanders went from a potential first to fifth overall pick down to the fifth and final round. So he dropped significantly in the draft, and no one could figure out why. And then somebody came out anonymously and said it didn't go great in our interview. He wants to dictate what he's going to do and what's best for him. He makes you feel small, quote unquote. So I don't know if this is true. This is somebody, this is what somebody said, but so interesting. Have you guys ever felt small coming off of a conversation with somebody? I mean, our words can be so powerful, right? And so it can go the other way, right? If we're promoting or encouraging, using powerful, encouraging words, amazing transformation can take place in people when we encourage them. So my challenge to us, all of us, would be, let's speak a word of encouragement to someone every day. And I think you'll be shocked at how life-giving it is and how that person will be impacted by that. Okay, confess sins and forgive one another. Confess sins and forgive one another. Years ago, I came clean with a brother in Christ, and it catapulted me forward in my walk with Jesus. Completely changed my walk with Jesus. Cancel culture is here to stay. We live in a culture where people just write each other off. And that is not God's plan. We're not to write each other off. We need to forgive one another over and over and over again. I don't know where you're at this morning, but I would guess that there's probably people to hear this morning that are holding on to unforgiveness, and you've been hurt. I get it. You've been crushed by somebody, but that unforgiveness is crushing you. And so I want to encourage you to forgive. Get with that person and forgive. Extremely powerful. Okay, fellowship and offer hospitality to one another. Essentially, that's house church. We're going to talk more about house church in a few minutes. But full transparency, there are times where I don't want to go to house church. Whoa, I'm executive pastor. That's not okay. Maybe I should be fired. No, but you know, it's just Wednesdays are hard days for me. We have long meetings. I come home, I'm tired. And I just like, man, just I don't want to go out tonight. And yet, every single time I go to house church. I come back completely filled up, completely refreshed, completely encouraged. So, fellowship and offering hospitality to one another, very, very powerful stuff. Instructing and admonishing one another, being willing to have hard conversations, very, very important. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Pray for one another. You know, I'm not a huge technology guy, believe it or not. I don't love technology, but these smartphones are incredible for staying connected. And one of the things that we do in our house church is we have a text loop. And our policy is that if you're going through anything, send a text out to the group so we can pray for you. And it's so encouraging knowing that people are praying for you. Accept one another. Accept one another. You know, we struggle understanding each other due to our differences. I had a conversation with somebody not too long ago in my office, and we were just not connecting. And it was a really frustrating conversation. And we got to the end of it, and we really didn't resolve it. It just was like, we'll meet again, you know. It did not go well. But immediately after, he left, and then I went off and did something. And immediately after, I felt the Holy Spirit just impressing on me that I needed to appreciate the differences, because he and I are very different. And I need to work on understanding him. And so this just brings home the point of these one another's. We cannot live out these one another's without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to empower us to live out these one another's. All right, serve one another. We need to be doing a better job serving one another. I just think it's so powerful when you serve each other, isn't it? When you come alongside, and I can think of times where I've had friends come to my house just actually uninvited, you know, and they come and they, hey, we're here to help. We're here to take care of stuff for you. We understand you're going through a hard thing. Meals brought, all those types of things. When we serve each other, it's just so powerful. And then finally, spur on one another to love and good deeds. You know, it's interesting. I was on the crew team at UC Santa Barbara. Crew team is the rowing team. And I was a freshman. And we were committed, the eight of us were committed to being the fastest eight-man freshman boat in the nation. But we never made it. But we were committed. And that commitment forged and galvanized us. And we were unified. And we were single-focused. And we suffered together. Because we'd have to get up at 4 a.m. to get in a car and drive an hour to the lake and then work out on the lake, and then come back for our 8 o'clock class. That is suffering if you're a college student. Tell me about it. I mean, I was getting up at 4 in the morning. That was about the time that my dorm mates were going to bed. But as powerful as that was, it fell short of God's ultimate desire for community. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise for the life that now is and of that which is to come." So again, that common mission, the common purpose for Christ-centered community is really the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, and the great commission, go and make disciples of all nations. That is our mission. That is our common purpose. Author John Ortberg said, "We generally sin alone, but we heal together." So we need each other. All right, part four, community applied. Community applied. So community, it looks like Sunday morning gatherings. It looks like having a meal with your house church. It looks like mentoring and being mentored. It looks like confessing and being vulnerable with a close friend. It looks like praying together. It looks like serving side by side together. That is the community that God designed for us. And Proverbs 27:10 says, better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. And I love this verse because it really emphasizes the need for proximity. We need people close to us. Many of us, if you think, go back to the four circles, right? Many of us are heavily loaded on the outside, right? We got a lot of acquaintances, but we might be short in terms of this inner circle and the friend circle just outside of that. And this verse is telling us, hey, we need the people in those two inner circles. That's where the deep work, that's where the deep growth takes place. Psalm 133:1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Community is a beautiful thing. So, how do you move people from your acquaintances circle to your companion circle and your inner circle? How do you fill those two inner circles so that we can grow deeply, personally, and spiritually? Especially in a big church like this, I'm gonna be honest, right? It can be challenging. So how do we do this? Well, I'm glad you asked. I've got a few things to share with you on that one. First of all, you can't create or manufacture true friendship. As a pastor, I can't matchmake you to somebody, right? You discover your friendships. You pursue Jesus and you follow hard after him and you run along that narrow road that he has you on, and then you look up and you see who's running alongside you. And there's your people right there. So serving together is a great way of getting connected in community. So you can get on our app or our website. We have a serve page. Or you can come talk to me. We've got so many opportunities for you to serve here. Second thing you can do to help build community is pray. When you see Jesus selecting his 12 apostles, it was so important to him that he stayed up all night praying. Extremely important that we have the right people in our community, especially in those two inner circles, right? Because we become like those we spend time with. That's just the reality. So pray. Pray that the Lord would bring the right people to you in your community. Number three, house churches. House churches are just a great way to get plugged into community here. So you can get on the app, get on the website, come talk to me. We'll get you into a house church if you're not in one yet. And then mentoring, if you feel like you would like to have a one-on-one mentor, it's a great way to be in community and get plugged in and grow in your walk with Jesus. Again, get on the app, get on the website, come talk to me. We'll get you a mentor. Okay. Well, we're going to kind of land the plane here. So I think the worship team, if you guys want to come on up, and Rob, if you want to come on up, and I just have a couple things that I want us to think about. I want you to all close your eyes as we shut things down here, as we start closing things down. Close your eyes, and I want you to think about some things. Who has loved you into who you are today? Like, think about that one person or those people that have been strong influencers in your life and have contributed to you being the person that you are today. And just thank the Lord for them. Just take a second to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for those special people in my life. And if you can't think of any, and if you're lacking in that area, just pray that the Lord would bring someone and pray that the Lord would give you discernment, understanding, and initiative to reach out. We need folks, we need people in those two inner circles because that is where the spiritual growth and personal growth takes place. So do you have close friends that you rely on? And are you in a house church? Do you need to be mentored? Do you need to serve? These are just questions I want you guys to think about and consider as we talk about community. Again, I'm just spurring you on to community. I want to encourage you in your walk with Jesus to not go it alone, but to just walk alongside with the right people. Community is so powerful. And if you're someone here this morning that you don't have community with the Father, you're not a believer, you're associating yourself kind of with that lost sheep in the parable, and you see yourself as lost, you see yourself as isolated, and you're feeling that conviction this morning that you want to be in relationship with your Creator. You want to make things right with God. And if that's you, then I want to give you an opportunity just to say yes to Jesus. Jesus is the two-part solution. Jesus, He died for you. He died for our sins. He's a substitute, so you didn't have to. You can't save yourself. Like that lost sheep can't save itself. You can't save yourself, but Jesus can save you. But you need to give your heart to Him. You need to surrender your heart to Him. And if that's you this morning, I just want to give you an opportunity to surrender your heart to Jesus, to say, Jesus, I do recognize my need, and I believe that you are the Savior of the world, and I believe you died for my sins. And I want to surrender my heart to you. I want to give you my heart. I want to live my life for you. I want to be a Jesus follower. And if that's you this morning, I want you to do something bold. I want you to just raise your hand, make it public, and I know that's hard. I know that's a hard thing to do at a big group like this, but all the eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. Just raise your hand if that's you this morning and you want to give your heart to Jesus. I'd love to pray for you. Just give it a minute here. As we've been talking about, like, the need to be in relationship with the Father. Anybody wants to make that decision to follow Jesus this morning? I just want to give you an opportunity. Great opportunity just to say, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to stand up and say yes. I'm going to raise my hand and say yes to Jesus. I'm going to make a stand for Jesus this morning. So that's you. It's another minute here. Just give you a chance to raise your hand. There's somebody. Yep. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I just want to, it's another one saying yes to Jesus this morning. Awesome. Yeah, we're just so thankful. Let's applaud these two that have accepted Jesus this morning. Praise the Lord. Yeah, let's just pray for them. Lord, just thank you, Lord. Thank you for these hearts that have decided to make a stand for you, Lord, just to recognizing their need, Lord. They want to make things right with you, Lord. They recognize, Lord, they're out of community with you, Lord, and they want to make things right with you, Lord. So thank you, Lord, for the fact they've made this decision to follow you, Jesus, to surrender their hearts to you, Jesus. So we just pray for them, Lord, that you would just protect them, cover them. Lord, help them to get plugged into community. Help them to grow in their walk with you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
God, thanks so much. Great word. And all those verses on the one another's, if you've never gone through those are all on our app with the sermon. And even when you listen to the podcast, did you know your whole message will be all written out on our podcast? You can click on the podcast and the whole message, every word is there, both to listen to or you could read it. But I think you really hit something that we've sensed for 30 years, that this radical individualism. And even when I moved here, I became quickly aware, like, even this area of Corvallis, there seems to be a stronghold of, even among believers, a lot of believers that are lonely and isolated. I think it's a stronghold in our area. And, you know, for Susie and I, we've even had to do something like we realized in the 30 years that we had a lot of acquaintances. And we had to say, how can we get really purposeful about some couples that we'll do dinner with regularly? We'll spend life with them. We'll make more effort to be in their lives. And I encourage you, you might be in a season that you need to do that as a person or as a couple. Like, man, I need to be more purposeful about having people closer to me or to us. I think you hear a lot of times a wife will say, we don't have any friends. And that probably got a lot of acquaintances, but you're not making time for the closer circles. How many house churches do we have?
Just over 30.
Yeah, over 30 house churches. And I would encourage you too, if you're not in a house church, please consider that. If you're not, maybe open your home. Maybe you're someone that should be leading one. Just consider it. And we're going on break for house churches for the summer, but now's the time to be thinking of that for the fall. So guys, let's all stand up. Thank you, Scott. Thank you for nerding out a little bit and all your factoids and scaring us with the MAGA and AOC thought of people with sharp objects in our kitchen. Yeah. Let's just close. Joseph, lead us as we close. Yeah, we have communion. Thanks, Scott. It's good to be in community with you. We have communion, so we'll come up. We'll take the bread and the cup. Those who raise your hand for sure, come up. Those of us that know the Lord, stacked on top of each other, the bread and the cup, the gluten-free's in the middle. But you know, we're a church that takes communion every week. And you say, well, that could just become routine. Don't let it become routine. I sense the Lord telling us to do it every week, that the Lord was just saying, you get the people to come to me, I'll take it from there. So take the bread and the cup, take it back to your seat, worship, commune with him, let him speak to you, be a good listener, speak to him. Joseph, go ahead and lead us and we'll come. We'll come and take it back to our seat. And whenever you're ready, looks like we have time for a last song, maybe two.